So, Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for just the privilege, Lord, to open your word, and the privilege, Lord, to learn about you. And then as we learn about you, to realize that you are good. That you might not be safe, like C.S. Lewis said, but you are good. And we pray, Father, that you would take this morning and that you would speak to us. We want to grow. We don't want to play. We want to really grow with you, Lord. Everything that there is from you, we want. And I pray, Father, that you would move on our hearts today as we look at your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week, we looked at this warning. You know, Paul says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And he's telling them, man, God is doing so much through Jesus in your lives. God has began such an incredible work in your life, and he's going to be so faithful to complete it. He says, rejoice in what God is doing. And then he says, but beware. Beware, because there's people going to come that are super spiritual, super stern, and they're going to come and tell you that you need Jesus, but if you did this, you will be doing better. And Paul says, with quite strong language, beware of dogs. Beware of the mutilation. The mutilation is those that were seeking, if you just get circumcised, God will be more pleased with you. And that was the beginning of keeping the law. And in the book of Acts, we have the contrast of those that came to people who had been filled with the Spirit of God, who were growing in their relationship with Jesus, and they came from Jerusalem and says, if you cannot be saved unless you're circumcised. And these people became greatly depressed. Where Barnabas went to this church, that evidently God's grace was there, and he said to them, now continue with the Lord Jesus. So the difference is either you're going to try to make yourself better, or you are going to be a person that is yielded and enjoying everything that Jesus is doing. We are married not to effort. We are married to Jesus. And that's why he says, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. And last week we looked at this discovery that Paul had. He says in chapter 3, verse 9, it says, that I may be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. And what does that mean? I hope I don't offend anybody here. I hope we all realize this. None of you guys, not even me, nobody is righteous on the earth. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. It depends, of course. If I compare myself to somebody else, like I have a friend that he was in Fulham prison for a long time in California. He was on the way to kill the pastor. And when he got to, his friend told him, hey, if you kill the pastor, you're going to go to prison and you don't have money to get away. Let's do a drug deal. Let's get this thing. You get the money, I get the drugs, and then you just run away. And they did. And it was actually, was being ambushed by the cops. It was a raid. And he ended up in prison. And then while in prison, he was upset and he stabbed the guy. And he ended up in solitary confinement for 5 years. And then when he came out, he was on his way to go kill the pastor again. And on his way to church, he bowed down and received the Lord and became a Christian. But if I compare myself to Abel, I'm a pretty good guy. Now, if I compare myself to Mother Teresa, who left everything and went, you know, and served the Lord endlessly, you know, somewhere and wherever she was, you know what I mean? Then maybe I feel guilty about myself. And the thing is that sometimes we feel more righteous when we compare ourselves with people less righteous, and sometimes we feel less righteous when we compare ourselves to people more righteous. But the reality is when we realize that, you know what, no matter how hard I try, I will never be able to reach the righteousness that God requires. You see, Jesus said, be perfect. And I don't think anyone of us would dare to say, I've been perfect, not even an hour. And Paul, and this guy who was so zealous for the law, so zealous for self-improvement, so zealous for pleasing God, one day he realized, you shall not covet. And he saw the problem was not outward. The problem was his heart. And when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, he saw that he was not only unrighteous, he had been murdering people out of zeal for God. But there he found, not having his own righteousness, he found the righteousness that comes from God. It is a gift. When Jesus was on the cross, he died and he says, it is finished. That means he lived perfectly, perfectly righteous. And that righteousness is imputed to us. It is a gift from God, and it is received by faith. And it's not your record, it's not your rank, it's not your ethnicity, it's not your religious attendance, it's not your deeds, it's not how much you give to church or how many Sundays in a row you've been to church. It depends by trusting God, the righteousness that he's provided. God's work by Jesus' death, received by faith. And this is why John Newton was able to write these words. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flamingling down. Did ever such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown, where the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Listen to this. Love so amazing, love so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. One of my biggest fears as a pastor is that you guys would run before you understand. We don't function for righteousness, we function from righteousness. We don't function for victory, we function from victory. And out of a response of gratitude and love, we say, Lord, you've provided so much, you've made me righteous. And then, therefore, out of that, we want to serve him, not for that. We don't serve to be righteous. We serve because he's given us righteousness. And because of that, he says, beware of dogs that want to make you really good on the outside. And Paul doesn't rest there. Clean conscience, forgiven. He's not penalized. No, no, no. He is thankful and wants to know him. He says, that I may know him, he says in verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. That I may know him. Remember when Jesus cleansed 10 lepers? I mean, leprosy, you could not be in touch with your family. You could not use the same towels. You could not use the same bathroom. You could not use the same room. You could not hug the person. I mean, to have leprosy was to be an outcast. Jesus cleansed 10. You know how many came back to say thanks? One. One came back to say, Thank you, Jesus. You know, there's a story of two sons and their father. And one son is, you know, he was a wealthy, really wealthy man, had properties and businesses all over the world. And one son was constantly talking about his dad's business and the properties and, you know, the different companies everywhere. Oh, my dad, he's got this and he's got that and he's got this and he's got that and he's just so wealthy. The other son, all he could talk about was his dad. My dad is the best dad in the world. He loves me. He's kind. He takes me here. We dialogue. We converse. See the difference? One consumed with the father, another one consumed with the work. The reason of our life is not what we have. It's not what we accomplish. It's not what we do, but knowing Jesus. In Jeremiah 9, it says, I quoted it the other day, but look, I want you to look at it yourself. Thus says the Lord, this is what God says. Let not the wise man, the intelligence man, glory or boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty, I mean strong, I mean I can move mountains, you know, glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory, oh my goodness, in his riches. But if you're going to boast about something, if you're going to brag about something, let him boast with this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. I mean, Jeremiah is saying, if you want to boast, I mean, think about it. Everything that you and I enjoy, he's given us. Everything, huh? Any relationship, any air we breathe, any lungs to receive the air, any organs to sort of push it around with the blood and to keep life through us, any sunshine we have, any stability we have, everything has been given to us by him. And we see his power. But in the scriptures, he says, but the greatest gift, the greatest boast we could ever have is that he who has made everything can be known. And that he exercises. I mean, I'm so proud of this. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, if you went around the world just kind of, God hates you, has a terrible plan for you, he's sneaky and devious. He's going to give you something, then he's going to trick you. But I mean, my goodness, that we get to go around the world and say that God, through his son, offers loving kindness, exercises loving kindness throughout the world. Every meal you eat is his loving kindness. Everything falls into place. Once you realize that the main reason for life is to know God, most of our problems go away. Think about this. Paul is writing this from prison. There is no defeat. There is no discouragement. There is no pity party. From prison, he's saying, rejoice in the Lord, guys. I think it should have been the other way. I think they should have been writing him, hey, Paul, rejoice in the Lord. No, he's writing them from prison. Because he understood what Jesus prayed. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only God. This is eternal life. This is quality of life. When we think of eternal life, it's not living forever. Living forever like this would be hell. That's why today we were so moved by that song, Come Jesus, Come. But to realize that living forever will be actually living the quality of who he is. It's just amazing. What's your main drive in life? Is it to make money? To pastor a big church? Like Hugh said to me once, Hugh, Jackie's husband, who's unable to come to church because his oxygen doesn't last more than a certain amount of hours, so he's limited to being home, and he became a Christian a few years ago here. Now people come to visit him, and he's sharing the gospel with one, with the other, with everybody, just sharing the hope that he has. But he said to me, when I was in the business world, it's not more money that I wanted, it's more power. It's not more money that I wanted, it's more power. The ego. I hope I'm not confessing his sins for him, but that's the reality. Is your goal in life to be married? Is it to know everything you can know? Is it to be entertained? Everything flows out of the fountain of knowing Jesus. What do you want to pass over to your kids? I want them to know God. Listen, I know about Kamala Harris, and I know about Donald Trump, and I know about Pedro Sanchez here. And I know a lot of things about them, but I don't know them. I'm not asking you if you know about God. I'm telling you what God wants is for you to know him personally. That's life. Paul specifically mentions knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection. Here it says that I may know him, Paul says. All that I did before was, you know where it says it was all dung? You know, it was all rubbish? The word for that is actually there is not rubbish, is not dung. It is dog poo, and not even using the word poo. A little bit more crass than that. He says, And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Notice this. Paul specifically mentions knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection. Knowing the power of his resurrection. Believers have the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. I can just think Jesus' dead body in that tomb. Dead. Once a person is dead, doctors have no power. Maybe a few minutes, whatever. But once that body starts decomposing, third day, no power. And yet the power of God, because Jesus never sinned, raised them. And what Paul is saying is that power that raised Jesus, which no man on earth has but God, that power of resurrection becomes part of the believer's life. That's what raises dead people spiritually to new life. And that is what raises physical people into resurrection to be with the Lord forever. But notice Paul prayed in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. I pray that you may know what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the mighty power which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. And what Paul is saying is, I pray that you would know the hope that you have in Jesus and that you would know the power that he has in Jesus, not to dominate, but to maybe dominate your own self, to watch the power of God transforming our lives. It's a poor exchange to try to change yourself than to see what God can do. God changes lives. He's been doing it for 2,000 years. My friend Abel, I just told you about him. He went to kill the pastor. On his way to church, entering the church, he fell down, became a Christian, surrendered to Jesus. He's now the assistant pastor of the church in East LA. Ask Loretta what he's like. He's one of the most gentle people you've ever met, and he was full of rage. Full of rage and anger in his heart, transformed by the resurrection of Jesus. And the word to know is the word gnosko in Greek, which I don't know Greek, but you have dictionaries and things that explain it to you. But the word gnosko is the same as the Spanish, conocer. Gnosko, to know by personal experience. This is not something we ought to imagine. This is something that God wants to do in our life. This power is at work within us to help us live and understand God's love and to make us like him, to know him and the power of his resurrection. But listen, this is the one we don't like. Look what Paul says, and to know the fellowship of his sufferings. Paul was so passionate about knowing God that he just didn't want to know the good things about God. He wanted to know everything that he could know about Jesus. And you know, this is not in line with those that teach online and you see reels. If you believe in Jesus, your life is going to be perfect. You're never going to have any problems. You'll be rich. You'll be prosperous. Your marriage will be perfect. Everything's just going to be incredible. Baloney. You only have to read the Bible honestly and see that the Apostle Paul, he goes, in perils of the sea, in perils of my countrymen. And you know, he was going through difficulties, but the circumstances might have not changed, but he had changed. And in a sense, he became indestructible. We are destined to become like Jesus in our circumstances. If you want to know Jesus more than anything in life, then if it means that you want to know him better, if the difficulties mean that you can know him better, you will actually not see those difficulties as so negative. I'll give you an example. The sufferings of Jesus. One day, have you ever had this, that one day somebody likes you so much? They just think you're the best thing next to Jesus. And a couple of days later, they don't like you anymore. Have you ever had that? That happened to Jesus. Remember? Hosanna! Hosanna! Here comes the King of the Jews. A couple of days later, crucify him! Crucify him! Out with him! When we experience that, we experience the things that Jesus went through. And we're like, oh my goodness, look what he went through for us. Have people ever withdrawn from you? Have people maybe not appreciated you? Have people even called you names? Have people are grateful for what you did for them? Maybe people don't understand you. Maybe your own family don't believe what happened to you. Remember, it was Jesus' brothers that didn't really believe that Jesus was who he was. Even calling him a drunk and a bastard. Have you ever been reproached? I was in Nashville, and I was talking to a young girl who was really struggling in school because she had some friends, but whenever she saw the cliques of people, she felt rejected. Because she had the one friend, but the other ones were mean. And I'll tell you what, your age, school can be a brutal place. But these things that happen to us, actually sometimes if we just sit down and realize that these things happen to us and we can actually learn more about Jesus, more about him, we can know him better. You know what? On earth is the only place that we'll be able to see and know and partake in Jesus' sufferings. In heaven, there will be no suffering. But listen, this is what happens to us. You remember being a teenager? I was the worst teenager you could ever imagine. I had a party at my house where my mom went to California. They stole her underwear. They stole her money. Her savings. She had money because if the marriage went wrong, she wanted to have a bit of savings to just get away. I stole 4 surfboards. Cops came to the house, read me the rights in front of my mom and my dad. In order not to get in trouble, I stole money and rented a car. I mean, bought a car and fled to the mountains, the Shenandoah Trail. And there in the Shenandoah Trail, I even had to filter the water not to get giardia. And there I was with the bears and the bats, scared to death. And after a few days, I was like, this is dumb. And I just turned myself in. I didn't appreciate my mom at all. Not at all. She was in the way of what I wanted. The frustration. Then I got my own kids. Arden. The sneakiest little thing in the world. Mom, can I do math exercises on the iPad? Sure. He's not doing math exercises at all. Yesterday, Jonathan Loretta goes, go for a walk around the neighborhood if you're bored. He ended up in some bugadillas at the outside gym there was in the middle of a thunderstorm. I'm just like, what is going on? What's your problem? At least tell me you're going. Dad, I want this. Dad, I want that. I used to long to hear the words, Dad, Mom. Now I'm like, can you please stop it? But it is through those difficulties that I am appreciating my mother and my father now like I never did before, or at least my stepdad. I used to be really angry at my stepdad. I used to think, I can't believe you did this and you did that, and he's such a bad guy. And you know, and then I realized that he took me in when I was 13 and he was 21. That should tell you something about my mom. You know, she married a very young guy. But the reality is that where I used to hold them, judging them, all of a sudden I realized, imagine at 21 or 22, I don't know what age, at that age, he took responsibility for my life. As we grow and we experience some sufferings, we begin to appreciate those parents we had. In the same way, as we go through difficulties on earth, we begin to appreciate what Jesus did for us. And so Paul is saying, I rejoice in that. I want to know Jesus and the power of his resurrection. Yes, power, but also the fellowship of his sufferings, because in knowing the things that I'm going through, I get to know what he went through for me. We're going. But then he says something very interesting here, that if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And now, does that mean that he was uncertain? Look at 1 Thessalonians 4:13, 17. It says, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. That means those who've died. Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus, who died in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that those who are alive and remain until morning, until the coming of the Lord, will by no means precede those who have died. For the Lord himself would descend from heaven with a shout, with a voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Wow. You think he's in doubt? When he says, if by any means, all what he's saying is, I don't know if I'm going to be resurrected by dying first, or Jesus is going to come and I'm going to be caught up with him in the air. But one way or another, I'm going to be with Jesus. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, this same chapter, look what it says. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform. Notice the transformation is not law. It's not do. It's watch what he does in you. He will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself. This is not, Christianity is not something that we produce. Christianity is something that he does. The power of God. And this is to be tasted, guys. This is like a great meal. This is not something to rush forward to. On our 24th wedding anniversary, I took Loretta to a restaurant in Girona, one of the best restaurants in the world. There was a treat. We really wanted to do something big for our 25th, but it ended up being we had to do it on the 24th. And I took her to this restaurant, and Loretta knows all the history of the cook, the dessert maker, and the wine guy. They're three brothers. They grew up in a restaurant with their mom and dad. And man, those guys, the family can cook, and they can cook. And we went there, and if you would have seen Loretta there, my goodness. I mean, she knew the story. She had read about it, but she had never had it. I got pictures of Loretta. I mean, just her mouth wide open, smiling, just sheer joy at the, I don't know if it was 20 courses that came of food, you know, and wine and then the desserts and I mean, it just incredible. At one point, this is new one that they're doing, but the guy takes foam like if it was a cotton candy, and he just goes like this, and he throws it in the air, and the girl goes, and it just goes into her mouth, and it's just like, my goodness. This is what we're talking about here. What we're talking about here is God is doing incredible things, but it's not just to admire a church, it's to be experienced in life. This is what he wants for us. To know the family history of the restaurant, to know the family, to know the meal, to know the beauty, to just enjoy. And I just went to a conference in Nashville, and I mean, one theologian did Philippians 2. He was explaining Philippians 2 while musicians, orchestra, was actually playing the Handel's Messiah. And the whole conference, I was just smacked by beauty. Just beauty of art. I'm talking about art in paintings, art in orchestra, art in composing, art in lyrics. It was just incredible to be smacked by art. That is what it's like to be smacked by the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's to be experienced. And we're closing here. I just can't stop here. God's redemption. That's what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about the redemption. And in 2 Corinthians 4:6, it says, notice this. This is what happens in our lives when we become Christians. It's not get better. It's not reform yourself. God's redemption is 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God, who set to the light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ. Paul is saying, he who said, let there be light, and it is the light that we are enjoying here on earth, the light that we enjoy even in the universe when we see stars, is the same one that has shown light into our hearts for us not to come to Mallorca to see the sun, but to come to Mallorca and see the sun. He shines in our hearts. He is creative. And like in the way he created the universe, he recreates us. You can experience resurrection. We are experiencing, we will experience hope, living hope. We will experience resurrection. Let this encourage. Look at Paul. Again, look what he says in Romans chapter 8, 18 through 39. This is just one of my favorite verses in all of the Bible. Romans 8, 18 through 39. For I consider that the sufferings of this present day are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. You just can't compare. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealings of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also groan who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groans which cannot be uttered. My goodness, huh? Next week we have a guest speaker, but it's like he's inexhaustible. He's inexhaustible. And he wants to do a work in us that is unimaginable. And what he asks of us is to trust him. Again, Hugh, he got diagnosed with fibrosis in his lungs. They gave him a certain amount of years to live. They're well past. And I'll never forget when he went to the doctor and he said, I don't want to be just another person. I need to know that you know me and you care for me. And that you will do the best for my life. You're putting your life in somebody else's hands. That's what we do as Christians. And then when he says, okay, now count to 10 and you get put out, we're going to do surgery. Surgery happens. And then when rehabilitation happens, it's painful, but you're under the hand of the physician. That's what it's like with Jesus. We allow him to do what he wants to do in our life. And he's inexhaustible. A guy named Don, that used to come to church here, he asked me if I would be willing to do an open water dive course. Oh my goodness, it was so good. Just got down there, I was like, wow, this is amazing. And then he says, if you pay your second course, which was the open water, the advance, I will take you to the Red Sea. And then we'll go scuba diving in the Red Sea. Okay, so I did the advance. This was years ago. Did the advance. And then, so I had to do different things, had to go down to 30 meters, 40 meters, 50 meters. And then all of a sudden, we go to the Red Sea. And I'll never forget, we went to the Thistlegorm. It's a ship that the German Air Force was trying to sink the Queen Mary. And what happened is that they couldn't find the Queen Mary, but they didn't want to go to back with all of those bombs. So they just said, just throw them somewhere. So they threw them on the Thistlegorm, and there they are. This thing's got motorcycles there. It's got it's got tanks there. And my goodness, I mean, to be in there and just explore the ship, stopped in time. And then we went to a canyon, and we were being led by the currents, and it was just like flying. I mean, you're just cruising through. And then a dolphin And the little mate came, and you know, the little baby, and I went to touch, and the dolphin looked at me. He's like, I wouldn't do that if I was you. And then Dieter and Marisol, they were like, come over to St. Martin, to the Caribbean. And then we went with Alex, and we went scuba diving there in the Caribbean. And there they were, the sharks, you know. And crazy Alex, she's like, oh, here, trying to touch the sharks. I'm like, stop it, girl. You know, we don't do that around here. But you know what? You go to the sea, and it's just, I mean, you can enjoy the beach. You can enjoy the shore. But there's so much more beneath to be discovered. That's what it's like with Jesus. And I want to close with this. Isaac Newton, the great scientist, he said, I do not know what I may appear to the world, but to myself, I seem to have been only like a boy playing on the seashore and diverting myself in now and then, finding a smoother pebble or a prettier shell than ordinary, whilst the great ocean of truth lay undiscovered beneath me. Don't believe a caricature of Christianity. Dive into the depths of the person of Jesus Christ. There you will find joy. There you will find mercy. There you will find righteousness. There you will find kindness. There you will find forgiveness. There you will find eternal life to know God for yourself.